It is good to see you here today. We know that there are a number of our folks that are traveling or out of town for various reasons. We're glad that you are here, and hopefully they will be back with us soon. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. You might want to put your finger there or put a marker there or something of that nature. We will return to this passage or near it several times within the course of this sermon. As we go through this life, we've been entrusted with a good many things. We've been entrusted with this wonderful earth which God has created, which He gave to us, which He left for us so that we might take care of it as best we can. Now, He put all things of nature in place and set the seasons and that sort of thing. We don't have to worry about that, but we do need to take care of that which God has entrusted to us. We are also entrusted with the children that God has blessed us with. One of the greatest joys in a people's life is to bring children into the world and to have the opportunity to mold them, to help them to learn, to help them to grow, to hopefully to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And there is much else that we have in which we could spend time discussing about being entrusted with. And there is much with which we entrust others for us. But I wanted to focus this morning about something that God has entrusted to us. This is what is found in the text. We have been entrusted with the gospel. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Thessalonian brethren there, he said, "But as we were allowed of God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." How are we handling these things? How are we dealing with the things that God has entrusted to us? How are we dealing with the things which He has given to us that we might use them? Are we being good stewards? We want to look at the gospel this morning and how it was used, how it was entrusted to these men. We see first, as we look for 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, that these men were bold. As we read in our text, he said, to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Because they were entrusted with the gospel, they boldly spoke it. Verse 2 says, "But even after that which we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Regardless of what was going on around them, regardless of the suffering that it brought upon them, they were entrusted with the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, and they boldly spoke it, knowing full well that it might very well cost them their lives or pain or suffering. But they did so because they were entrusted with that gospel, and they knew that others would definitely benefit. Because they were entrusted with the gospel, they were also courageous. Now, I don't know of anybody that could boldly speak on something if they're not courageous. And courage is something that is learned. I know the first time that I had the opportunity to stand up in front of a group of people and speak, I was very bold. I thought I was courageous until I got up there and saw people looking back at me. And all of a sudden, I was scared. But these apostles were courageous. There in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, we see that they were courageous. And they had reason to be courageous. They had been entrusted with the Word of God. They were being given the Word of God as they needed it, because it was not written down yet. But notice in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, "And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." They were courageous because they knew that the promise that Jesus Christ had made to them was true. He had promised that He would send His Spirit, the Comforter. And because of this, they could be courageous. They could also be bold. We see this also in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. As the Apostle Paul had been given utterance, he says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly." Why? specifically to make known the mystery of the gospel. The gospel should not be a mystery to anyone today because we have it in written form. We have it so that it's easily attainable. In fact, there's an app for that. Everybody that has a cell phone and understands anything about how they work knows something about an app. Very interesting. We have a brother-in-law that just got a smartphone. And as he was talking to my wife, she said, "Oh, I can send you a text." He said, "No, don't you send me a text. I just learn how to answer this thing." These apostles were given the Word of God. It was not written down. And that's what he was talking about, utterance. "That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of God." Notice in verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." When one is entrusted with the gospel, they should boldly proclaim it. They should faithfully teach it. They should courageously put it forth. Also, as we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, and which I already commented about, with much conflict. Oftentimes, when they preached, there was danger of harm, physical harm. I've been asked the question before, what would you do if the doors were to burst open and somebody was to charge in with a weapon while you were preaching? I told them I have no idea, and I hope I don't have to deal with that. Because I would be concerned in this present world about the harm that would come upon those who were sitting listening. And I would not be concerned about the harm that would come to me for teaching and preaching the truth. In fact, if one is preaching and teaching the truth and is afraid to do so, he needs to sit down. There are other people that will take the pulpit. But while we're here, and while we in this life don't have that kind of conflict except sporadically or occasionally, we are to be uncompromising. That is something that people don't understand as well. As you turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, there are those in the religious world that look down upon others in the religious world, and they say to them, as has been said to me, "Why can't we just compromise? When it comes to the Word of God, there is no compromise. God gave His Word. He entrusted it to certain people to preach it, to proclaim it, to declare it. He, through the Spirit, gave it to men to write it so that we would all have it. And it is forever settled in heaven. You can't compromise with that." As we read in our Bible class today, Jesus said in His prayer, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." You can't compromise truth. But in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, the admonition is given to them, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs." In other words, the Apostle Paul, writing this as directed by the Spirit, was not with them, but whether he was with them later or whether he was away from them, he would hear of their affairs, and here's what he wanted to hear. "That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Every Christian should be uncompromising when it comes to the truth. Believing it, obeying it, living it, and enforcing it. That's why Jude was directed to write. And what we have is Jude verse 3. When he was directed to write unto them, he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," the salvation that was common to all because it was contained in the Word of God, the truth of the gospel which he had trusted men with. He said, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." We know this passage. A lot of times people read it and don't think about what goes into it. But earnestly contend means to stand strong, to be faithful, to be diligent, regardless of what other people want. While we do this, while we earnestly contend for the faith, we're also to exhort our brethren. And exhortation ought to be a certain kind. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, just before our text this morning, we see that the Apostle Paul was directed to write, "For our exhortation was not of deceit." They weren't trying to trick anyone. They were putting before them the Word of God. The Word of God which was able to save their souls. The Word of God which was able to strengthen them. The Word of God which was able to give them courage. It was not of uncleanness, nor was it in guile. There was no trickery there. Same thing goes for Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. We see at the beginning of the church, when those who had been convinced of the fact that they had crucified the Son of God, those who were pricked in their hearts and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We find out after Peter and the 11 were directed to tell them to be baptized for the remission of sins, that's not where it stopped. I'm afraid the church makes a mistake sometimes today. They teach that one is to hear, one is to believe, one is to repent, confess, and be baptized. And then once that person is baptized, they go on and they find somebody else to teach the same thing to. Go to the Great Commission and see what it says. It says, teach, baptize, and teach. And part of that teaching is exhortation. That's exactly what was going on in the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." They were exhorted to continue in the gospel. Why? Because they were in trust with the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, we find a young preacher being admonished, exhorted, knowing full well that that young preacher was going to have hard times. I know some folks who are young preachers. I myself am a young preacher. I say that because I know older preachers. That's my claim, and I'm sticking to it. But young preachers specifically need exhortation. Because as they continue to talk to people, as they continue to develop their abilities, they're going to be disappointed. Anytime you deal with humanity, you're going to be disappointed. But Timothy was one who was going to be preaching the gospel. The Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write unto him in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, "Preach the word, first and foremost." That is what you are to preach. How do you preach it? Be instant, in season, out of season. In other words, preach it when it's convenient. Preach it when it's inconvenient. Preach it when there's just a few people there. Preach it when the building's overflowing. Always preach the truth because you are in trust with the gospel. It says, "Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering." When the gospel is preached and when we are entrusted with the gospel, we're going to point out people's sins. Sometimes the preacher will point out his own or come to a realization that something he's doing is not exactly right or needs adjustment. Absolutely. And that's part of it. Because when we're preaching the gospel, as we return to our text, we'll find out that we're not to do it as pleasing men, but God. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Throughout the world today, in religious bodies, gathered to do what they call worship, we find that many want to please men. They want to do the things that will draw the crowds. I was on some websites here recently, and I do that occasionally. I will go to congregations, and then I begin to chase rabbits, so to speak. I'll see what links are in that congregation, what congregations they call out, and I'll go to them, and I'll see what kind of programs they have and what kind of situations they have and what their focus seems to be. And you'd be surprised at the number of places that have family life centers and gymnasiums. Now, there's nothing wrong with family life. God ordained it. There's nothing wrong with good physical activity. We need it for our bodies. But there's a difference in worship and those kind of things. Do you know that Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10 points out very specifically that if one is a man pleaser, they're not pleasers of the Lord? Now, we do want to get along. We do want you to be happy as you hear the truth. But we're not going to change the truth so that you'll be happy. The equation is, you hear the truth, you change yourself, you abide in the truth, and then you're happy. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? The answer is that we should always please God. And the reason for that is, for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. How do we serve Christ? Well, if we're a man pleaser, we serve Christ with eye service. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. Eye service, what does that mean? You ever looked at words and wondered what they mean? It's what people see. When it says eye service, what do people see? Sometimes you can look at people and you see them trying to be pious. You see them trying to be holy. They'll walk around such a way and they'll wear certain clothes and this and that. They want people to look at them. Look at me, I'm holy. Or just like those who fasted in Jesus' day had those long faces. I wonder how many people are fasting here today. Ah, I saw some long faces. Long faces disappear. Good. But we've got to not produce eye service. We've not to serving God just so the world can see us. Ephesians 6, 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, the mind. In so doing, we're not to use flattering words. I know everybody wants to be flattered a little bit. Everybody wants to be noticed, that sort of thing. But sometimes people will use flattering words. There are those that are televangelists, and you can see them. They have chosen their words so that they draw the minds of the people to focus upon them, so that the people realize what he is saying is that you are special. Now, I will preach that same message. You are special, but only if you obey the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5, the passage that comes just after our text, we see that the Apostle Paul, continuing to write as directed by the Spirit, say, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. He did not preach the gospel to make people feel good. If people felt good because he preached the gospel and they obeyed it, that was good. But he did not preach the gospel so they would feel good. Nor did he do so for worldly gain. We'll look at that in just a second. They were sincere, but honest. You can be sincere and not be honest. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was known as Saul, was extremely sincere about his religion. But for a while there, he was not honest. When he heard the truth, when it was brought to his attention, because he was an honest person, he made a change in his life. But in Psalms chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, we see those spoken of there who were not honest. It says, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. It's amazing to me. You'll see at a family reunion, so to speak, or a class reunion, people come up to folks and they'll say, oh, you're just as gorgeous as you were back 30 years ago. That's flattery. I probably wanted to tell them I was ugly then, I'm ugly now. That's okay. Don't flatter me. When it comes to the gospel, we cannot use flattery. Those in Psalms there, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. They're focused on something besides the gospel. Then we see in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, as this young preacher was spoken to in accordance to what the Spirit gave Paul, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Listen to this. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Why? If you're reading along in the Bible, you'll see why. that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. It also, as we've already touched upon, when the Apostle Paul and those like him, not using the flattering words, they did not preach for gain. Now, every preacher has to make a living. Years ago, I remember hearing what the preacher was paid at the congregation where I attended, and I was ashamed because he was probably the poorest paid man in the congregation. And I'm not looking for a raise. But it seems sometimes that the prayer of the Christian is, Lord, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. Because there are so many out there that are preaching for gain. Go and look at some of the well-known televangelists and look up their net worth. It will shock you. They're preaching with a cloak of covetousness. They didn't use flattering words nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. What did they seek? They sought theirs. No. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, they sought not theirs but them. They realized and understood that there was something that they needed to seek that was not of a material nature. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome unto you. For I seek not yours but you. For the children ought to not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. What was he saying? He's saying, I'm entrusted with the gospel. I'm going to pass it on to you to help you. I'm concerned about your soul, not about your dollar. They're to have also conversation without covetousness, according to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. What does that mean? Means that we need not worry about the world's goods. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house and a nice car and nice clothes and that sort of thing. But if that's our total focus, we're going to miss the whole boat. We ought to be content with what the Lord has said to us. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. These apostles, those that were entrusted with the gospel, sought not glory for themselves. Again, we turn to the area of our text, two verses following, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Neither did they preach for the glory or the praise of men. Oftentimes, the preacher desires a pat on the back. I'm thankful to say that oftentimes I get it. People come out and they're very sincere when they say, I appreciate that sermon. I appreciate the effort you put forth and that sort of thing. But that's not why I do it. In fact, I will be back next Sunday if not a soul says to me, good job. I'll be back tonight. Will you? You give two chances to tell me I did a good job. And if you don't, that's okay. I don't preach for the praise of men. But in Jesus' day, that's exactly what happened. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, nevertheless among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Why? Verse 43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. We've got to understand and realize that as we are entrusted with the gospel, there's a way to handle it. We are to be gentle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. You ever seen someone handling a child, an innocent child, picking them up, caring for them? They do so with a great deal of love. Not harsh. The same way in which we are entrusted with the gospel. We can tell the truth of the gospel to its fullest extent without being cruel or harsh. I one time asked a question of a man. And I told him, give it to me straight. If I die today, where am I going to spend eternity? Hey, I asked for it. He told me, you're going to go to hell. I'm the kind of person that can take that because I ask for it. But not everybody wants to be told that if they do not obey the gospel in such a direct way that they will spend eternity in hell. We can tell the truth of the gospel and we can do it to its fullest extent without being cruel or harsh. We can teach it in love. There are several passages that talk about being gentle. And as the apostles were entrusted with the gospel, they behaved themselves holily, justly, and unblameably. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, they were witnesses of this, and God also. They were entrusted with the gospel. They used it properly. They holily, justly, and unblameably laid it out before them. And in so doing, they adorned and magnified the gospel. That's what we see in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. He's telling them not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. How did they magnify the gospel that they were entrusted with? Sometimes by their life. Always by their life and sometimes by their death. We see this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul, directed to write to the Philippian brethren, wrote, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Some of those people even labored night and day, lest they be chargeable to them and perhaps hinder the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. Again, the Apostle Paul writing, directed by the Spirit to those brethren there, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Oftentimes when people look at that, they think, because we would not be chargeable to you, they did what? They went out and they made tents in Paul's case. That's not what he's talking about here. Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Remember the song in the songbook, You Never Mention Him to Me? None of the people that Paul came in contact with were going to be able to say, if an opportunity is given to him, hey, I know you. I saw you in prison. Why didn't you tell me about Jesus? We preached unto you the gospel of God. And while they preached, they exhorted and comforted and charged every one of them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, we see this. Again, tying it into the text, they were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. They spoke it not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And then in verse 11, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. What a wonderful, wonderful way to express the spiritual care that he had for them. Very quickly, we'll return to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Looking at the latter portion of it, yes, he was told to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. But how? With all longsuffering and with doctrine. Doctrine is what it's talking about, the gospel. What is to be preached when the gospel is preached? The truth. Well, what is the truth relative to salvation? You know, throughout the world today, many people are gathered. Many people are worshiping. Many people claim that they're preaching God's plan. But how many of them are preaching the whole plan and nothing but the plan? Showing people how to be saved and not leaving out any part of it. That's part of what we are to do when we are entrusted with the gospel. To proclaim that word of God so that all who hear it will have the opportunity to obey it. So that all who hear it will not have the opportunity sometimes to say, well, I've never heard that. You never taught me that. What does a person need to do to be saved? As I look out upon this crowd, I have no idea what your spiritual condition is. It is possible that some are here and have never obeyed the gospel. You need to know what to do to be saved. I do not want to depart this building, nor do I want to depart this life, not having told you. The Bible teaches for a person to become a child of God, one of the things that they need to do is to hear the Word of God. It's important that they hear it or read it. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how faith is developed. Faith is also called belief. And in John 8:24, Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Those who do not hear will not believe. And if they don't believe, they will not repent," which is the third step of the gospel plan of salvation. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when those people said unto them, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter had been put, along with those other apostles, in trust with the gospel. And so he told them immediately, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." But before they could receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, they were required to do something. And today, that plan still exists. That requirement consists of confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. "For with the heart, the mind, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." And then a person is a candidate for baptism. In Mark 16, 16, we see Jesus himself say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." However, once we have done these things, becoming a child of God, that doesn't mean that forever we are guaranteed to be saved. The Bible nowhere, anywhere, teaches once saved, always saved. Because in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, the scripture is evident that shows that one can fall away. So we must remain faithful unto death. It says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." That's the gospel plan of salvation, plain and simple. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ. Become a child of God. But there very well may be some here today who are pricked in the hearts like those on the day of Pentecost who want to ask the same question. The only difference being that some of those here may have obeyed the gospel. And they're pricked in the hearts and they're saying, "What shall I do? What must I do?" Well, in Acts chapter 8, verse 22, we find what some people have called the second law of pardon, because it is applicable only to those who are children of God. Those who have found themselves mired into sin or departing the faith because of sin, just like Simon did in Acts chapter 8. He was told, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Today, as a preacher, I am in trust with the gospel. Today, as a Christian, you are in trust with the gospel. If you need to obey the gospel and become a child of God so that you also will be in trust with the gospel, you need to come. You need to be baptized. If you're a child of God and you've allowed sin to enter into your heart, into your life, know that it has separated between you and God and you need to come back. We're going to stand and sing the first and third verse of the selected hymn. And if you need to respond, we ask that you do so. Just to go to the stand.